raptured through me. Now let's go to John 4. John 4, we'll start there and we'll kind of see where the Lord takes us. I'm reading through the book of John. I was reading this the other day. Something just stood out from the pages of this book that kind of stopped me in my tracks. I don't know if you've ever done that. Read along and all of a sudden, whoa, look at that. There's something good here. But on every page of the Bible, there's something good. Even reading through Chronicles. Yeah, even reading through 1 Chronicles and other places. Book of Numbers. Don't you just love reading the book of Numbers? Oh, my. What a lot of numbers there are. But, you know, God has it all there for a reason. It's all there for a purpose. The Numbers, the Chronicles, it's all there. The Word of God is good throughout the entire book. You just need to be reading it every day. And God will give you what you need. That's what the Word of God, that's the purpose of it, is to instruct us, to guide us, to help us along our way. It's our roadmap in life. That's what this book is. It's our compass that we need to get us on the right track, I guess you might say. John chapter 4, let's stand together as I read the Word of God. If you're capable of standing, let's just do that in honor of the Word of God. John 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 43 and read down to the end of the chapter. John chapter 4, verse 43. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee, and Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he'd heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. That word ere means before my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could be here today. Thank you, Lord, again for the song that we just heard. Lord, what a man you are. Lord, thank you for your death. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, again for the blood that you shed for us. Father, I pray that you'd show us some things today through this message that we fathers need to have in our lives. Father, I pray that you'd bless and move upon each and every one of us. I pray that as the Word of God goes forth, that it would not return void, that it would accomplish exactly what you want it to do. Father, bless this time now that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This passage, as I was reading it the other day and trying to pray and ask God for a message for Father's Day, as we us preachers do, you know, we got to bring the right message for Father's Day, the right message for Mother's Day, the right message for Easter, and the right one for Christmas, and we have to do that. That's part of our job description. It's just a non-written thing out there somewhere, I don't know. But as I was reading and asking the Lord to show, he showed me something here in this passage of Scripture of what kind of a father this was, that he would make this trip. Now, I've got written in my Bible that he traveled about 25 miles out of his way to seek the Lord's will and to seek the Lord's healing for his son. Now, most people back in those days, they walked everywhere they went. Now, it doesn't tell me or doesn't tell us if the man traveled by walking or by camel or by horse or by donkey or by chariot. This man was a nobleman. This man worked for Herod Antipas. This man was somebody that was part of the royalty as far as at least working for him. That's who this man was. And he had a son that was sick. This tells you what kind of a father this gentleman was, that he would be so willing to go on this journey. It's not like us today, guys. We can hop in our trucks, cars, vans, whatever, and we can travel 25 miles in no time at all. In comfort, even. Right? In the winter, the car is heated. In the summer, the car is cool, probably. At least we have windows that maybe can go up and down. I mean, we're blessed today. We don't think about travel as they did back in those days. Jesus traveled everywhere he went, mostly by foot. He walked around Israel, Cana, all of these places. He would walk from place to place. He didn't have the fancy vehicles that we have today. Now, he being God could have just thought himself from one place to another, but he didn't do that. He walked everywhere he went. That's why we know that Jesus got tired. He got wearied. He got thirsty. He got hungry. The human part of Jesus was just like you and I, guys. Just like us. So this man, this nobleman, the Bible calls him a certain nobleman, had a son that was sick there at Capernaum. And so he makes his journey off when he heard that Jesus was there at Cana. He makes his journey to go and ask Jesus for help. He realized that Jesus was his only help for his sick and ailing son that was at the point of death. Don't know what was wrong with him. He had a fever, obviously. His servant said that the fever left him about the seventh hour. And that's exactly when the guy, this nobleman, knew that Jesus spoke those words, "Thy son liveth." Matter of fact, those three words are mentioned three different times in this passage of Scripture. In verse 50, verse 51, and then down in verse 53, "Thy son liveth." This passage, again, gives us a great look at a father who truly loved his son. Dads, fathers, and mothers, we need to love our children. We need to love our grandchildren. We need to love one another. This man loved his son so much that he knew that Jesus was the answer for his ailing son. Everything that this father did was totally 100% by faith. Right? I mean, it was by faith that he left his home and traveled. Just to leave his dying son was enough to show you how much faith he had. No parent would want to leave a dying child and just go off and make a trip somewhere. Right? Amen. We would want to stay close to our dying child. If we knew that our child was dying, we would want to stay there. We would want to comfort them. We would want to pray over them. We would want to try to help them if we could. So this father, whatever, everything he did by faith. He came to Jesus by faith. He trusted the Word of God, by the Word of Jesus Christ, by faith. He obeyed when Jesus told him to go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word in verse 50 that Jesus had spoken on him, and he went his way. He did that by faith. He led his family to faith in Christ. I'll show you that here in a minute. This man became a believer. This man's life was changed that day that he went and met Jesus. When you meet Jesus, your life will be changed. When you trust Christ, your life will be changed. You will not be the same man, not the same father, not the same mother, not the same child as you ever were when you meet Jesus Christ. He will change your life completely, 100%. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Somebody said this, and I don't know who said it, but I like what it said. It said, the greatest gift a father can give to his children is to love their mother. Amen. 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 Go over to Luke chapter 8. I want to show you something. Luke 8. Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. I want to just show you something here to make you think a little bit. As to who this nobleman was. Luke chapter 8. And in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Now, we don't know the name of the man in John, but I do believe that possibly it's revealed to us in Luke. And in verse 3, his name could have been Cusa. Cusa was one of Herod's stewards. That's what the nobleman was in John chapter 4. He was a steward. He was a nobleman. He was referred to as this type of an individual, a trusted individual in royalty, in that royal family. And his wife's name, Joanna, is mentioned here in verse 3 of Luke chapter 8. What I want to show you here is something very amazing when it says that these women were following Jesus. How did Joanna know about Jesus? How about through Cusa? How about through the noblemen that believed where their child, her child also, not just the noblemen's, but Joanna's child also was healed that day. And the Bible says back there in John chapter 4 that the entire household got saved. The household became believers. So not only Cusa was saved, but Joanna was saved. Not only was Cusa and Joanna saved, but the children were saved if there was more than one. They were all saved. They all became believers because Jesus met this nobleman, or this nobleman met Jesus that day when that boy was sick. You see the correlation? Do you see what Joanna and Susanna and Mary Magdalene are doing? They're literally ministering unto Jesus with their own substance. They were giving to Jesus things that they had of their own personal value. Many people throughout the Scriptures did that. Would anoint Jesus with the expensive oil, would anoint his head, anoint his feet, and so many people took things out of their own pockets and their own substance, their own house to give to Jesus as he was traveling. These women loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it was all because Cusa met the Lord one day, became a different man. Cusa went back home. When he got back home, his son was already healed. And Joanna, his wife, was there praising God. She didn't even know who God was yet. But when Cusa got back there, I think the first thing he did was just gave honor and glory to God. And just said to his wife, Joanna, I want to tell you how our son was healed. I want to tell you who I met yesterday. I met the Savior. I met Jesus Christ, and he healed our son. And Joanna, he can heal our family also. Joanna, he can heal all of us. And again, the Bible says the entire household got saved. I remember that when the Philippian jailer got saved, everybody in his household got saved and baptized. Do you understand, guys, the importance of you being a godly father in your household? Being a godly man in your household, do you know how important it is that when you become this godly man, this saved man, that it can lead your entire family to the Lord? So many today don't see that great need. So many men today, I said this in Sunday school, and I don't want to offend anybody, but we live in a sissy America today. We live in a sissy society today where the guy sits home and does whatever, and he sends his wife and kids off to church. Well, Sunday school is for you. The Sunday school is for the kids. Sunday school, you go to church. I'll just stay home. I've known many a man that have done that. And the wife is taking the kids to church. The wife is trying to lead the family in a spiritual direction. And praise God for that. We need women. We need wives. We need mothers that will lead their families properly. But listen, guys, it doesn't release our responsibility. Our own responsibility. By you sending off your wife and your kids off to Sunday school or off to church, it doesn't release your responsibility to lead your family in a godly way. God has given us men the responsibility, biblically, to lead our families in a spiritual manner. It's our responsibility, guys. Let me give you the ABCs of being a father. You won't have time to write these down. I'm going to read them quickly. I got to get into the message. The ABCs of being a father. Always trust your family to God's care. Bring them to church. Challenge them to high goals. Delight in their achievements. Exalt the Lord in their presence. Frown on evil and sin. Give them love. Hear their problems. Ignore not their childish fears. Joyfully accept their apologies. Keep their confidence. Live a good example before them. Make them your friends. Never ignore their endless questions. Open your home to their visits. Pray for them by name. Quicken their interest in their spirituality. Remember their needs and show them the way of salvation. Teach them to work. Understand that they are still young. Verify your statements. Wean them from bad company. Expect them to obey. That's the X there. Yearn for God's best for them and zealously guide them in biblical truths. That's the ABCs of a father. What is a godly father today? Let me give you some quick things on what a godly father is today. Number one, a godly father is saved. A godly father is saved. A godly father is born again. A godly father is a child of God. That's what a godly father is. The most important thing that you can do in your life, dads, is make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you are a child of God. That is the most important thing that you can do. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Mark 8, 36. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, verse 37. I know it's important for you men to go off to work, and I know it's important for you men to earn the money for your household, and I know it's important for you men to make those decisions that you do, and that is important. But look what the Bible says here in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul, sir, and ma'am, listen, all of us, our soul is worth more than all the world put together. In the eyes of Jesus Christ, in the eyes of God. Yes, it's important to work, and we went over that in Sunday school today. So guys, it's important to work. You need to be the breadwinner for your family. That's biblical. But don't let it get to the point where you ignore your family. That you ignore your wife, that you ignore the things that your family needs. Don't let your working to make money for your family become the god of your life. It's more important just to be saved. It's more important. I love what the bulletin said here today that Rev sent me yesterday. It says, even a poor man is rich if he has a family. Even a poor man is rich if he has a family. Amen. Amen. You may not have two nickels to rub together or two pennies to rub together. You may not have a whole lot, but if you have a wife that loves you, sir, if you have children that love you and respect you, you ought to thank God for that. That is what the world is. The world doesn't know that kind of stuff. But God will bless that. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A godly man is saved first and foremost. Let's look at Acts chapter 16 as to what happened to that corrections officer there in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. Paul and Silas are in prison. They were beaten, arrested and beaten for what they believed and what they preached. In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, after they're singing at midnight and praying and all of a sudden, there's this earthquake, and the jail is just breaking down, and doors are opening, and prisoners are about ready to walk out. And back in those days, if you were a prison guard and anybody escaped, you were killed yourself very shortly thereafter. So this guy's grabbing a sword to fall on the sword. He didn't want to be killed. He was ready to kill himself for this, and yet Paul cries out in verse 28 with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. That's amazing. Nobody's escaping the jail. Then he called for a light and sprang in, this is verse 29, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And look what Paul says. or they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But it didn't end with that. There's three more words there in that verse. And thy house. What did that mean? And thy house. You get saved, Mr. Corrections Officer, and your household will be saved. Your wife will be saved. Your children will be saved. Everybody that's there in your household can become a believer. Paul is saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And shortly thereafter, I mean, this man is a changed man. He is cleaning up what he had beaten them with earlier. He's getting baptized and his whole household is getting baptized. I mean, they went back. He's feeding them in his own house. He's taking care of the very prisoners that he was responsible for. The most important thing, guys, that you can do in your life is to be saved. Be saved. That's the most important thing. More than anything else is to make sure that you're born again. If you're here today and you're not born again, you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we would love to take a Bible and show you from the Bible, not the Baptist way, not this preacher's way, but what the Bible says about being saved. Listen, we're all sinners. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died for the sinner. He died for every human being. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you need to be saved today, you're in the right place at the right time. God brought you here for that purpose. A godly father is saved. Number two, a godly father reads his Bible. A godly father reads his Bible. Nothing is more important than the Bible, sir. Dads, fathers, moms, there's nothing more important than the Bible. This book is the most important book in the entire world. There's nothing more important anywhere. I double dog dare you to find me something more important than this. There's nothing more important than the Bible. Why do you think there's so much activity today to try to keep us from reading the Bible? Why do you have so many things in your life and your mind going on that tries to hinder you from reading your Bible? It happens with me every day. Every day. Every day, every morning when I get up early and I sit down and read this book, I have 1,000 things bombarding me in my brain to try to get my mind off from what I'm reading. I have to beg God, I have to plead with the Holy Spirit to help me. Because you get your mind going with so many things, it becomes overwhelming. And I need God to just calm my mind down. I don't need to pop a pill. I don't need something that, external to. I just need the Holy Spirit to help me. But a godly father will read his Bible. You know what the Bible did? The Bible tells a father how to lead his family. Don't let the world tell you how to lead your family. Let the Bible give you the direction that you need to lead your family. The Bible tells the dad how to lead his family. The Bible tells the father his responsibility to his family. I don't want to overwhelm you guys, but you have a lot of responsibility from this book to lead your family. And the average father today in America has no clue what the Bible says about the man's responsibility or the father's responsibility to his family. They have no clue. They have no idea. But the Bible tells the father his responsibility to his family. The Bible tells the father how to be a good worker. A good worker and take care of his family financially and physically and spiritually. That's what the Bible does. The Bible tells the father how to love his wife. Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible tells us, guys, it commands us to love our wives. We needed that command from God. We shouldn't have needed a command from God. We should just love our wives, but the Bible tells us that we are to love our wives. The Bible tells the father how to bring his children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible gives us all of the things that we need to lead our families right and proper under God's will, the thing is we've got to read the Bible to find out how to lead our families. The Bible tells the father how to serve in a church. Yes, it does. The Bible tells the father how to be a good success. And it's not by making a whole lot of money. Joshua 1:8 tells us how to be a good success. You know the verse, but let's look at it. For those of you that maybe have forgotten. Joshua 1:8. We live in a society today that if you're not making at least six digits a year, if you don't have at least two shiny cars in your driveway and at least a two-car garage and a nice big house and all of the fancy things that go with it, you're not a success. If you don't have a 401k or a 401b or a 401, I don't know, you know, all of those things. If you don't have a good retirement plan, you're not a success. But the Bible does tell us how to be a success, and the Bible tells the man, the father, and the woman how to be a good success. In Joshua 1:8, the Bible says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have," say it, "good success." So the Bible tells us how to have a successful marriage, a successful family, a successful, you name it. You fill in the blank. The Bible gives us all of the things that we need to do. A godly father reads his Bible. A godly father studies the Word of God. A godly father brings the Word of God to his family and brings the Word of God to his wife and his children. A godly father will do that. A godly father knows how to pray. Thirdly, a godly father prays. Prayer is simply asking and communicating with God. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke 18:1. Do you talk to God? Yeah, I talk to him when I'm in trouble. Yeah, I talk to him when I have a great need. No, that's not when you talk to God. Yes, talk to God during those times, but God, you shouldn't surprise God by showing up just when you have a great need or just when you're in trouble. God, I'm in trouble again. You know, the average Christian, not all of us, but the average Christian, that's when he or she prays. When they got a problem and they need a solution. When they've got a difficulty in their life and they need help, that's when they pray. Oh, God, now I really need you, God. Get me out of this dilemma. Get me out of this trouble. God, if you'll get me out of this trouble, I'll do whatever. And then you forget about what I'll do forever after he gets you out of trouble, if he gets you out of trouble. By the way, he's not obligated to get you out of trouble that you got yourself into anyway. I know you think that. I'll just go out and have fun and get in trouble and God will just get me out of the trouble. No, God doesn't always just get us out of the trouble that we've got ourselves into. Luke 18:1 says this, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end that men," now I'm not eliminating ladies here, "but that men ought always to pray and not to faint." That word faint means to be discouraged or lose confidence. But it talks about how we need to always pray. A godly man will pray about everything in his family. Pray for his wife. Pray for his children by name. We already said that in our ABCs of being a good father. A godly father will lead his family in a right way and will pray for them. A godly father will always be talking to God and saying, "God, I need help. I need help, God. Moms, listen, you need to go to God and you need to say, I need help with these kids. I need help with these grandkids. God, I need help with this husband you gave me. God, I need help." We all need help, right? Cut that out. I'll come over there and smack. Yeah, yeah. Point to him, Jim. smack them, whatever. I don't care what you do. I'm going to look the other way. You do whatever you want over there. We all need help. We all need help. I've not always been the father that I wish I had been. I've not been the husband that I wish I had been. Do you know that we all fail? We all fall short of God's glory. But we fail one another at times. You know why we need help? Because we are failures. I'm a failure. I tell Kathy that a lot. I'm just a failure. And I am. I am a failure by nature. By nature, we are failures. But with God's help, we don't have to fail. Philippians 4:6. We need to pray. We need all the help we can get as fathers with our families, and we need to pray. We need to talk to God. The Bible says in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything, everything. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Look at Colossians chapter 4. You're close to Colossians there. Next book, Colossians 4. Look at verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, we see an individual that we don't hear much about, but look at Colossians 4:12. Paul, as he's writing to this church, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always, look at this, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. And then he goes on and he names a few. But Epaphras was a man that Paul said was always laboring fervently in prayer. It takes work to pray. When you start praying, it's a spiritual warfare that we're in. Reading your Bible is a spiritual warfare that, again, the devil will do everything he can to stop you and I from reading our Bibles. He'll do everything he can to stop us from praying. He'll bring other things into our mind, all kinds of horrible things sometimes, wicked things. It's like this mind of ours, I can't wait to get to heaven to have a pure mind. And a mind that doesn't sin anymore. And lips that can't sin anymore. And my actions will be pure and holy and righteous. A godly father prays. A godly father, fourthly, teaches and sets a good example for his children. Let me ask you a question, dads. If we don't teach our children about the Lord, who will? If we don't teach our children the Word of God, who will? If we don't bring our kids to church, who will? Somebody's going to teach them. Somebody is teaching your kids right now. I'm not talking junior church. I'm talking outside of these walls, our kids are being taught every day. We have these things today that are teaching our kids. Things that they shouldn't even be seeing or learning. We have devices today that we give to our kids as babysitters. We sit them in front of those big screen things called TVs. We turn it on and we say, here, do what they tell you to do for a while. Yeah? Yeah. We let our kids play video games that they shouldn't be playing. Teaching all kinds of violence and all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of evil and all kinds of things. And we sit there and allow them to play those things. See, somebody is teaching your kids something. And it's not always good. And it's not always godly. We allow the world to teach our kids more than sometimes we teach our kids. We struggled in our own house years ago. I got to say, my wife, I think, is more spiritual than I am many, many times. Thanks, guys. It's true. It's true. We'll be watching TV and all of a sudden it's like, we got to get rid of this stupid television. And the TV would go to the garage for a while. Those days they were huge. Take two or three, four guys to carry it out. Remember those days? Not like today's flat screen things that are so thin you can pick them up with one little. So we'd lug the thing out to the garage and we'd store it in the garage. On a what? On a sled. Put it on a sled. And it would sit out there for sometimes several days, sometimes weeks. What's the longest we went without TV? Do you remember? A couple months. Till the Thanksgiving Day parade. Bring it back in. We had a TV we couldn't move. Remember that one? That big, huge console? It was, oh, we had, we, when we first got married, we got one of the greatest, awfulest, sinful things we ever had in our life. It was a 25-inch color TV built into this massive piece of furniture. And on one side, it had a phonograph, an 8-track player. 8-track player. Remember those? Anybody remember the 8-track player? Ah, a few of you old-timers. I had one in my 64 Ford 500. I bought one of those and had them. Anyway, and then it had a radio, but the thing was so heavy you couldn't move it. But after a while, it blew up anyway. But anyway, we'd have to bring the TV in, set it up again, because my wife had to watch the Thanksgiving Day, Macy's Thanksgiving. No, it was you. You set. No, it was not for the kids. It was for you. Every year, to this day, she still has to watch the parade. So don't give me that stuff about it was for the kids. It was for you. They'd come back in again, and then they'd go back out again. But you know what? I like what Lester Roloff said many, many years ago. The worst thing that ever happened to America were the three sewer lines that came into this country, ABC, CBS, and NBC. That was way back in those days when that's all there was. But he was so true when it happened. Now today we've got thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of you can stream anything today that you want to stream. You just sit your kids down in front of it and turn the thing on and that's their babysitter for the rest of the day. And they are being taught things that you would not want being taught in your house. They're saying words across that screen at times that you don't say. See, a godly father is a good example for his children. Moms, a godly mother is a good example for her children. If we don't teach our children about the Lord, who's going to? And remember, our children are always being taught by someone or something all the time. I'm going to give you the last few of these and then we're done. Number five, a godly father cares more for others than himself. Amen. Godly father cares more for the family than ourselves. A godly family will go out of his way to take care of his family, to see the needs of his family is met. Godly father teaches the children that others are more important than themselves. Our kids are selfish kids because we are selfish adults. And we are selfish parents. Amen. We need to teach our children that others are more important than themselves. They don't have a low self-esteem problem. The Bible speaks against self-esteem. That's another sermon. A godly father lives for treasures in heaven rather than on the treasures of this earth. And a godly father is faithful. He's faithful to his family. He's faithful to his church. And he's faithful to his work. That's what a godly father is. He's faithful. A godly father loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, body, strength. It's a godly father. Godly mother is the same. Ladies, you can take all of these things that I said and you can apply them to yourselves also. And then finally, a godly father sees his own faults before he even sees the faults of others. Our pride says it's their fault, her fault, not my fault. Our pride says it's my wife's fault. We blame everything on our wife. Gwen, you're held responsible. Karen, if you have a husband, I'm talking to the ladies here that... All right. Karen, we love you. All right. That's all I got to say. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness you've given to us today. Thank you, Father, for the message. Lord, please, oh God, please help us to be better fathers. Help us to be better husbands. Help us to be better men. Help us to be better mothers. Help us to be better wives. Not us, but you know. Help us, God, to be the Christians that we need to be. Oh God, please, please, God. I pray that we would be the godly people that you want us to be. The good godly examples that we need to be to our children and grandchildren and others around us. Lord, if there's somebody in this room that's not saved, I pray that they would be saved before they leave this building today. Pray the Holy Spirit would work mightily right now upon all of our lives and all of our hearts. Father, bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Heads bowed for a moment. If you need to come today, dads, might be good if you came and prayed maybe for something God laid upon your heart. Is there any improvements that could be made in your own life? Dads, moms, young people. Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven?